Take your Bibles tonight, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew, chapter 23. I have got a terrible sore throat, as you can probably hear. I mean, it hurts to swallow. That kind of a sore throat. Don Graff brought it in the office and was in there touching everything, got it all over everything. If he didn't hear that, that wasn't a bit of good. Is he not in here? Huh? Where is he? Oh, okay, good, good. All right. I couldn't see for the glow over there in that area. That's what it was. So you'll have to excuse my voice tonight, but I will do the best, my best that I can do, and trusting it will not be too irritating to you. All right, let's begin reading, please, in the 13th verse, verse 13 of chapter 23. This is where the Lord Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. And these are some of the most powerful words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus. These will get you on Facebook. These words will get Twitter tweeting. Is that what Twitter does? It tweets? This will get Twitter going, this right here. This cranks it up. And I want you to listen, beginning in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Wow. That's pretty strong right there. I like it, but it's a little strong. I love it, but it's a little strong. It gets, there's more. Look at this. You'd think he'd have 3 points and quit. Mm-mm. Point number four. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now I'm going to stop reading right there. And I'm going to use as my text verse, a phrase in verse 23, where he says that you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And I'm going to use as a text verse 24, where he said, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, I want to help you tonight. But if I'm going to help you tonight, you gotta listen, and you gotta be helped. But I want to be your pastor tonight, and I want to help you. Now I'm your pastor every night, every day. But sometimes some of you won't let me be your pastor, so I'm going to ask you, everybody, let me be your pastor tonight and help you. What I have on my heart tonight is a message that I prepared, I know, 2 months ago. It's been a good 2 months. I've had this message ready. And with all the things that have gone on, I just kept shoving it aside. And I actually took home this morning, after church this morning, a message that I had prepared on Wednesday or Thursday that I was going to do tonight. And all afternoon just had no peace whatsoever about preaching it. And when we got in here this evening, I went to my office and just looked down on my printer, and there were about 6 messages laying there. 2 of them are Bible studies that we're going to do over the next 2 weeks. And at the bottom, of course, at the bottom of the pile was this message. And I thought, as soon as I saw it, a calm came over my soul. This is what I'm supposed to preach tonight. All right? So I know the Lord wants this message, and I want you to listen and let me help you tonight. I'm going to preach tonight using verse 23 and verse 24, and I'm going to entitle the message tonight, Blowing Things Up. Now, I don't mean blowing things up. I'm talking about us aggrandizing. I'm talking about us making mountains out of molehills. I'm talking about us getting our feelings hurt, not getting over it for 42 years. I'm talking about us letting things get out of control in our hearts. And I want you to listen very carefully. Father, help us tonight. I find it strange that 2 months ago I prepared this message and you wouldn't let me preach it. And then I come in here tonight and this is the one I'm supposed to do. And so, Lord, you know what's best. This is your church, not mine. And these are your people, not mine. And so, Lord, you know what we need. I pray that you will bless and help us. I pray you'll touch our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of our Lord's greatest complaints about the Pharisees was how they blew things out of proportion. They were very earnest about the Jewish law, but they twisted it. And they turned it and they misinterpreted it in ways that made him say some of the strongest words of condemnation that he spoke when he was on this earth. They put great stress on the infinitely little things until the weightier matters of the law passed right out of sight. That's what we were reading about when we started in verse 13. They made much out of little silly things to where they could not see the big things at all. And it is that spirit which the Lord Jesus is rebuking in that little, in that middle part of verse 23 and in verse, the little familiar saying, statement of verse 24. What he was actually saying is this: ye blind guides, can you not see that some things are great and some things are small? Can you not see that? If there are larger lights and lesser lights in the heavens, don't you think that there will be the same differences in other of God, in the other of God's creation? That's basically what he's saying. You can walk out here and look up in the night sky and you'll see some stars are big, shining brightly, and then you'll see one and you gotta almost look to the left or the right or under or above it in order to see it out of your peripheral vision. It's so small you can't see it when you look right at it. It's amazing. God's creation is amazing, and God, the Lord told us that there are larger lights and lesser lights. And the Lord is saying to these Pharisees that it's amazing that you can't see that there are some things that happen to us along life's way that are big things, and then there are some things that are not big things. They're small things, but yet we tend to make big things out of them. Their evil was that of not seeing things in their true proportion, or as they really are. Now, it is on that subject that I want to speak to you tonight. For one of the greatest secrets to living a happy and balanced life is to be able to see things in their relative importance. Lauren, a few years ago, when she got out of college, gave me her history book that she used in freshman history class. And I every now and then will pull it down and read a chapter or so of it. And I was reading about King Philip II of Spain. And they were talking about how King Philip was such a brilliant man. He had a great mind, but he had a weakness, and his weakness was that he was unable to differentiate between minor things and major things. There would be some minor thing come along, and man, he would just forsake everything else and focus upon that little minor issue, and it ended up causing him more problems. And then some big issue would come up and he would not see it as a major issue, but he would be, because he was off over here trying to conquer some minor issue that was taking place. And it ended up hurting his kingdom and hurting a lot of people. And the author said, and I thought it was amazing, he said the smallest thing and the largest thing seemed to occupy him equally. And that tendency to major on the minors and minor on the majors caused him to be incompetent in the effectiveness of his rule. You see, when it was all said and done, and the history of King Philip II was written, that's all anybody could sum up about his life. He blew things out of proportion, and it ended up being his downfall. Listen, folks, it is good when a person understands that there are some things that are just not worth making major issues out of. I've told you before, any dog can whoop a skunk, but it's just not worth it. And I believe that the ability to distinguish between the great and the little and the big and the small and the major and the minor is one of the secrets of a victorious and conquering life. Now, let's look at a couple of areas where we sometimes tend to blow things up and make mountains out of molehills. First of all, in the area of grievances. Grievances. When we have a grievance, I know that it's pronounced grievance, but I'm from West Virginia and we pronounce it grievance. When we have a grievance, that doesn't sound right to me. I know that's right, but grievance, there you go. When we have a grievance, and all of us do, we are almost certain to have a distorted view of things. Isn't that true? You know, you can take a dime and block out the sun if you hold it close enough to your eye. You see, we have a way of dwelling on our grievances until we lose sight of the life around us. Oh, how we coddle them. And we take them with us everywhere we go. We wake up with them and we carry them around all day long. And then we tuck them in right beside us when we go to bed at night. And it just seems like if we get some kind of a burr under our saddle, man, that's all that we're concerned about. A little discourtesy. A little mistreatment, a comment spoken, something written on Bookface about us, a Facebook about us, and boom, we're destroyed by it. So much so that we cannot do a thing for God for thinking about our grievance. And you know we're like that. Well, you just don't know what she said. Well, here's a novel idea. Instead of writing down every little grievance that robs you of joy and living a life of blessing and fruitfulness for God, how about opening up a new diary and count your blessings and how the mercies of God have touched your life? Don't dwell on all that stuff. I'm telling you, folks, you cannot go through life without somebody criticizing you. You cannot go through life without being hurt. You can't do it. I wish we could, but we can't. You will soon see things in the right magnitude if you'll count your blessings instead of harboring your grievances. So much of what we get all out of sorts over, where we think we have been wronged, is an issue that is really not worth a hill of beans. And that is what these Pharisees did. They made mountains out of the molehill. You see, folks, all of this is really a matter of the heart. It goes back to what is in your heart. If a Christian has not been reading the Bible, if a Christian has not been faithful in church, if a Christian has not been in fellowship with his or her Savior, you will, like the blind man that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, you'll be just like him. You'll see all men as trees. You won't see them as they really are. You won't have a good perspective on how things really are. What we all need is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shining in our hearts. And instead of looking at the world through an evil eye or an angry eye, we see the world through spiritual eyes. In other words, we see all men clearly. All men are sinners, and sinners sin. And you're going to be wronged as you go through life. You're going to be offended. You're going to be slighted. You're going to be mistreated. Right or wrong, it's going to happen to you. The question is, how are you going to handle it when it happens? How are you going to deal with it? You can magnify it like these Pharisees did, and you can make it a major issue, and you can get all out of sorts, or you can check it off as another sinner who has committed a sin, but it is not going to ruin your walk with God. And it is the gospel, it is the Bible that enables us to see things in the right magnitude. Now, secondly, let's think of how, what are the ways in which this gospel message helps us to see things in the right perspective? How does this gospel message help us see things the right way? The gospel message of the Word of God helps us see things the way they ought to be seen. Let me show you some of the powers of the gospel that help us see things aright. First of all, remember that the gospel we preach puts love at the center of our lives. You can't read this Bible without seeing the love of God. Can't do it. You can't share the gospel without sharing the love of God with somebody else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another. You cannot share the gospel without seeing the love of God. So first, remember that the gospel puts love at the center of our life. It makes all the difference in the world when you put first and foremost in your life and put love first and foremost in your life, and the gospel of Jesus Christ always puts love first. Amen. It always does. And that's where the Pharisees made their tragic error. It is always a tragedy when love fades or when love dies. When anything else other than love is at the center of our hearts, then the gnats and the camels are surely going to get mixed up. If we don't have love at the center of our hearts, I'm talking love for God, I'm talking love for one another, I'm talking love for a lost world out here, and you mark it down, folks, we are surely going to get the gnats and the camels confused if we don't have love in our hearts. I think that's hilarious, really, verse 24. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Can you get the mental picture of that right now? Here is a Pharisee, and somebody says, would you like to have a glass of water? And he says, oh yes, thank you. He says, wait just a moment. And he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out a piece of gauze and he lays it over the top, gets him another glass, and then pours that water through the gauze into another glass. And then while he's turning around and setting the glass down, because there's a gnat that was in that water, and oh, he can't drink that dirty old gnat. And so while he's turned around and putting this glass down, a camel comes with his stinking dirty hooves and his slobbering old mouth and his hump and jumps in the glass. He turns around and takes a drink of it. You strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. That's hilarious. Making big to do out of something as small as a gnat.
That's right.
A gnat. And if you don't have love in your heart, you're surely going to get the gnats and the camels confused. It's just going to happen. I'm saying, folks, love always sees things in the right magnitude. Love is always looking for the best interpretation of a matter. It never looks to make the most out of petty faults. There is no doubt, but the windows of love are made out of the strongest and the clearest glass. And it is when we look at all the realities of life, but through a loving heart, that we learn to see things as they are. Amen. That keeps us from making mountains out of molehills. That keeps us from blowing things out of proportion. And it keeps us balanced. It keeps us balanced. Secondly, the gospel takes our life. And the gospel, the Bible. This that I'm holding my hands, this is the gospel. All right, from Genesis to Revelation, this is the gospel. And the gospel takes our life, our 70, and lays it against the background of eternity. Do you ever think of that? The gospel takes our life and lays it against the background of eternity. Folks, listen to me tonight. Please get this. In the light of eternity, is it worth holding a grudge? Is it worth being angry forever? And I can tell you it's not. The answer to that is a great big no. Has it occurred to you that once we get to heaven, all of this petty little stuff that we struggled with down here in life is going to seem foolish beyond comprehension? You ever thought of that? If we had a growing and thus fruitful knowledge of the Bible, we would realize how small so much of this stuff really is that we make out to be so huge. I mean, just like the Pharisees, we tend to make mountains out of little anthills. But looking at the things of life in the light of eternity, we soon discover that they are not nearly as major as we made them out to be. Let's take, for example, that injustice that you think was done to you. I tell you what, let's take that injustice that was done to you. Let's take that insult that someone hurled at you. Let's take that time where you were legitimately slighted. Okay? And now, let's let our mind wander into the future some 1,000 years after the great white throne judgment. All right, now remember, we got the rapture, that's the next thing. Then we got the ruin, the 7 years of tribulation. Then we've got the return when Jesus comes back with all the raptured saints. And then we've got the reign, 1,000 year millennial reign. Then we've got restoration, the new heaven and the new earth. So we are at least 1,007 years from tonight. And then let's put another 1,000 years on top of that. So 1,000 years into eternity, if you will. Now let's picture ourselves in the new heaven and the new earth. Now remember, you were in the rapture. You got transported to heaven in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You were here, and then you heard the trumpet, you looked up, and you just saw yourself going up to see Jesus. When you got to heaven, you were reacquainted with all those that had gone on before. You saw your loved ones again. Oh, great reunion day that was. But remember, that's 1,007 years. Backwards. We're talking, in our minds, we're 1,000 years beyond the beginning of eternity. That's all ancient history now. We're all in heaven for eternity. The new heaven and the new earth. All right? But as you think back, you were in the rapture. Not only that, but after we made acquaintances, you were at the throne of God when someone stood up and said, who is worthy to open this book? And it was declared that Jesus was worthy. You were there. You saw that with your eyes. Wow. You saw the crowns being distributed, and you saw everybody that had a crown take it and give it back and lay it at the feet of the Savior in worship and glory of Him. You saw that. You were in God's army, the army of the redeemed that came back mounted on white horses and with Jesus leading the charge, and you helped Jesus defeat the armies of the Antichrist and deliver the Jews. You have ruled and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. You have ruled and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years upon this earth. Wow. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. You think the Christian life is good, you just wait till you get to heaven. I mean, you've ruled and reigned with Him for 1,000 years. You have seen the Lord Jesus in all of His majesty, splendor, and glory. And now it is 1,000 years beyond when eternity started. Question. Do you think for a minute that that little snide remark that some backslidden Christian made to you, do you think for a minute that that snub that you received in 2004, or do you think for a minute that that negative thing someone said about you on Facebook is going to mean anything to you once you step into eternity with the Master? And what we need to do is remember that this old sinful, evil, wicked world is not all there is. If you want to see the true magnitude of anything, just think about it in the light of eternity. If all you and I had was right here in this world, we might understand being a little testy. You know, we might understand being a little testy at all the injustices that life throws our way. But folks, this is not all there is. We have an eternity awaiting us. And so the next time you decide to blow something up into a huge issue, realize that life is only a moment in time to prepare for eternity. I had a member of my church in West Virginia, and that person was mad at another member of the church and had been mad at that person for as long as they could remember. And one day I said, what's this feud about? And the guy that was mad looked at me and said, you know, I really don't remember. It had been that long. Now, how sad is that? Man, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. What in the world is wrong with us? Number three, the gospel. The third thing the gospel does. The gospel. The Bible. Listen carefully. I said, first of all, let me make sure you got these. I said, first of all, the gospel puts love at the center of our life. I said, secondly, the gospel takes our life and lays it against the background of eternity. But then number three, the gospel, the Bible, brings us into fellowship with Christ and allows us to see the world through His eyes. You see, the heart that takes its measurements from the Lord Jesus is going to pretty much be right on track for measuring things as they really are. You know, a great deal of how we see things depends on the company we keep. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You guys have been in the ministry long enough, you know that's true, don't you? And that determines what things are important to us and what things are not. Do you know if you're walking with the Lord Jesus, you're in your Bible, and you're growing, what Jesus sees as important and what Jesus sees as not important all of a sudden becomes yours. There is a scale of worth in the teachings of our Lord, which the spirit of a believer instantly responds to. If we are walking in the Spirit and close to the Lord and in the Word and growing, Christ in us will enable us to keep a balance, to see things in the right perspective, and to keep us from blowing things out of proportion. Let me say it this way. When you are close to Christ, He keeps you in the proper perspective. Now, these Pharisees, they made so much out of the little things that the weightier things of the law just seemed to vanish from sight. They worried about how many steps you can take on the Sabbath day. Boy, there's a real life changer, isn't it? I mean, going to the street corner to pray so men will see how spiritual you are. That's what concerned them. Make sure everyone is watching while you see a poor man or a crippled man, and you say so that everybody can hear you, "Lord, I'm just so thankful that I'm not like this guy." Hypocrite. And it was all their external stuff, the little stuff, the small stuff, the petty stuff that they did as a means of showing themselves to be pious and spiritual. And the sad thing of it is, it didn't make them pious or spiritual, but they couldn't see that. How many times have we said, "Well, you know, I'm not one to gossip, but..." "You know me, I'm a, you know, I love the Lord, but..." Goats, but... Sheep follow. "I'm not one to gossip, but..." Really? You know, while the big things, that they didn't count. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's the big things?" How about what's in my heart?
That's right.
That's a pretty big deal with God. What kind of heart do I have? You know, is my heart right with God? And do I know the God that I say that I know? Do I know that God? Well, all that went out the door for these Pharisees. You know, I'm just wondering, do we not do the same things? You know, we come to church, we tithe, we go out soul winning, we work a bus route, we sing, we do all these things, and we should. I'm glad we do them. But let me ask you, Christian, where's your heart? Where is your heart? Are we in the book? Are we walking in the Spirit? You say, "Well, why would you ask me a question like that?" Here's why I'd ask you a question like that. I've been here 17 years. I have noticed that soul winners, tithers, Three a week Christians, three services a week Christians, choir members, employees, you name it. And it only takes one thing, and they're gone. You say, "How do you explain that?" I tell you how I explain it. We got a Bible here that we're supposed to read every day. We've got a God that saved us from a devil's hell, that gave us His word, and He said, "Let this mind be in you." And when we don't read the word, I don't care what work you do.
That's right.
You are a target of the devil if you're not in the book. And the devil is going to make sure that he puts on display one little thing that man says. One little thing that man does. One little thing that man says, or that man, or that man, or that man. Just one little thing that man says. One little thing, chairman of the board. Just one little thing. That's all. Well, did you hear what Dave White said? And folks, if everybody in the last 17 years that has walked right in to a door that the devil was holding for them, if they had not walked into that door, where in the world would we put everybody? Where would we park their cars? We would have to park cars over in the soccer field and bus them across the street. And I'm just here tonight to tell you, listen, I'm your pastor. I love you. But good grief, folks. It's time that we put our focus where our focus is supposed to be. And you get your eyes off of me, and you get your eyes off of Ray Shutt, and you get your eyes off of Brian and off of Pastor John and Josh and Chris and Rick and everybody. Get your eyes off of men and get your eyes on God. You quit looking at things around you and start looking at the love of God that's in this book. Because you're setting yourself up for ruin. You are setting yourself up to be knocked down. And I love you. I don't want you knocked down. I don't want to see the devil whoop a one of you. Not a one. We do the same thing, folks. We do the same thing these Pharisees were doing. And what did Jesus call? He said, woe unto you. That's judgment. Man, I don't want God's judgment on me. I want God's blessings on me. He called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. Oh, I don't want God calling me a hypocrite. Let's stay in the book, folks. That gospel, that Bible, it will help you see things right. It puts love at the center of our lives. It takes our life and it lays it against the background of eternity. And it brings us into fellowship with Christ. So that we then can see the world through His eyes. Amen. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be honest with you. Y'all can take this any way you want to take it. That's fine. But I'm just going to tell you. I love you. You are day and night. Day and night. You're on my mind. You're on my heart, day and night. There's not a day. I love you. But let me tell you something. If you knew, and please don't take this the wrong way, take this the right way. If you knew how much I love you, to where day, night, pray, protect, God help, God put your hand on, God bless, God shield, God put a hedge around us, God, day and night. It's nonstop. It is always a burden that I carry. And if you knew, if somehow I could pull my chest open and let you see what is in there, not one time would you go out of here and criticize? Not one time would you go out of here and get on Facebook and run me down the country. Not one time. Not one time. Because you would be able to look in there and say, whoa, that man loves me. And you don't criticize somebody that loves you. You don't buck somebody that loves you and cares for you. And folks, listen, we get in a rut. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you tonight. Bless your heart. Get back in this book. Now, you've been letting it slide. Get back in it. Get back in the book and let Christ help you see things the way they ought to be seen. Amen.